While I'm speaking, pray for me and say what? Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I want to speak God's words. And Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us do what? Reason together, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, if necessary, you can make the very rocks and stones cry out. But Father, you've given me the privilege of speaking for you. And I want to do that to the best of my ability tonight. Forgive my sins, dear God, because the only problem you have with me is sin. Forgive me, forgive those listening, dear God. Cleanse us, that the word may go forth in a clean environment, that we may understand what you're trying to say to us. Father, grant us your spirit. Send angels to protect us from harm and danger as we worship in spirit and in truth. We thank you for freedom of worship we still enjoy in this country and many countries that are online. But we know from prophecy it will not always be the case. Now, God, possess me 100%. Let the Spirit whisper in my ear, say this, don't say that, and grant me the humility to listen. Bless those online, those in the building, for those who are not Seventh-day Adventist, Father, touch them in a very real way and reward them for fellowshipping with us, your remnant people. And Father, in from your storehouse of blessings, pick a sweet one and put it on all the children. Now, Father, here I am. Do with me whatever you want. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What's our subject? Go to Matthew 16. We'll read from verse 13. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? 13. When you found it, say amen. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, whom do men, in other words, the public, the general population, everyone else except you, whom do men say that I, what are people saying about me? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Let's forget the general world, says Jesus Christ. Let me focus on my 12 disciples. What do you say? Most people tend to go with a crowd. That's why I always advise people, avoid crowds. Crowds have a mind of their own. People do things in crowds they would not do if they were all by themselves. Literally, a crowd has a spirit, a mind that drives the participants of that crowd, and people do things under the spell of that group mind. Separate that person, and it never crosses the person's mind to burn a car because his soccer team won the championship. Put him in a crowd, he burns the car, burns a house, does all sorts of crazy things. Jesus is saying that's what the world is saying now. What do you say as my disciples? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My brothers and sisters, let us go from the crowd and the disciples to the disciples and you. Let me say that again. Matthew 16, 13 to 16, we have whom do men say, the general public. When he got the response, he said, but what do you say, the small group called the church? Now we're going from the church to the individual. The church says this. What do you say? The church does that. What do you do? Let me give you a quotation from Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 423, paragraph 2. I'll give you that again. Mind, Character, and Personality. Volume 2, page 423, paragraph 2. The gospel deals with individual. Every human being has a soul to save or to lose. Each has an individuality separate and distinct from all others. Each must be convicted for himself, converted for himself. He must receive the truth, repent, believe, obey for himself. He must exercise his will for himself. That kind of teaching is difficult for people to swallow because we live in a society where the family means everything. And it was God who put the family together. Are you with me? It was God who did that. When he put Adam and Eve together, he told them, be fruitful, multiply. God set up the family. But when Eve came to Adam with that fruit, Adam should have acted how? As an individual. Adam's decision, while being individual, was also a family decision. My wife and I will join each other in this crime against God. Adam should have acted as an individual, understanding my first loyalty is to God. Again, I say I have to make this presentation very carefully for fear of someone misunderstanding me. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the deeds done in the body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. We appear before God in the judgment individually. You cannot take the pastor with you to explain to God why you never understood the Bible. It's not the pastor's fault. You're not 2 years old. When Joshua was about to die, Joshua 24, he addressed the Israelites. And in verse 15 of Joshua 24, very well-known verse, it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye shall serve. Whether the gods that your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Finish the verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, what kind of decision is that? As for me and my house, what kind of decision is that? That's a family decision. But look at the words carefully. He does not say, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. What does he say? As for me and my house. What does that mean? He could have said, as for my house, that would have included him. No, he said, as for me and my house. Go to John 7. Me, myself, and I. John 7. Do you have John 7? John is a beautiful gospel. Read it sometime. Beautiful gospel. It was written by the disciple closest to Christ. And according to Ellen White, of all the disciples, he most perfectly, eventually reflected the character of Christ. No wonder he was the only one who died a natural death. All the others were killed for Christ. He lived until about 100. He was the one who wrote the book of Revelation. John 7, read a very interesting verse. You have verse 5 of John 7. Read that for me. What does that say? For neither did his brethren, come on. Yes. There was a time when the family of Jesus Christ, finish my words, did not believe in him. Which means, for however long it was, Christ must have felt lonely and alone in his house. But he did not join them in that unbelief. In Desire of Ages, page 86, Ellen White writes, at a very early age, Jesus had begun to act for himself in the formation of his character. And not even love and respect for his parents can turn him from obedience to God's word. It is written was his reason for every act that varied from the family custom. Let's look at that. There were times when Jesus' family wanted to go left. And Jesus said, I cannot go left with you because it is contrary to, come on, thus saith the Lord. He had to make an individual choice at a very early age. It is easy to hide in the crowd. Two reasons I love the King James Version, the translation of Genesis 3 and Exodus 20. Look at Genesis 2 and 3. In verse 16 of chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt... Now, thou, in Old English, is singular. Are you following me? You go to chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, what? Ye. Now, ye is plural. God takes the singular approach. Satan takes what? The group approach. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She took the group approach too. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, he shall not eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest he die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The group. Now, let's go to verse 9 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, what? Where are you? Where are thou? He didn't say, where are you? And Eve, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Honesty regarding sin requires, this is what I did, without assistance from anyone, because I wasn't 6 years old when it happened. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee? Thou, it's all personal, individual, one-on-one. He said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, verse 12, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this, that, thou? Wherever you see thou, God is speaking. When you see ye, it's introduced by the enemy. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with ye, the plural version, because God put them together. I said that, but fundamentally, we have to take care of thou. Go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, the chapter of the flood. You read verse 11 and verse 12. Our subject, me, myself, and I. Like Joshua, you have to say, as for me and my house. Because God will judge you individually. Genesis 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Finish the verse. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, if you're an adult, you know right and wrong. You and I, we corrupt ourselves. No one can force me to go to a movie house and pollute my mind. I choose. No one can force me to take marijuana or some drug, even if there's a gun to my head. Because I can choose death. You say that's extreme? Yes. Christ chose death. Daniel chose death. The three Hebrew boys chose death. Joseph chose death. It is not strange to say you and I must come to the place where we are prepared to die rather than disgrace God on an individual level. Let's look at what the crowd does to the individual. Go to Galatians chapter 2. We read from verse 11. There was a conflict between Paul and whom? Peter. A big brouhaha at a Jerusalem council. Even brethren have conflict sometimes. No, don't say amen, but they have conflict sometimes. Galatians 2, reading from verse 11. Father in heaven, as I continue, please God, restrain me, I pray, and use me to your glory alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. But when certain came from James, for before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews dissemble likewise with him. What does that mean? Yes. Insomuch, keep reading, that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The power of the crowd swept Barnabas into racist behavior. You know what Paul says in verse 14? But when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, one man opens his mouth, Paul. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why are you doing that? I like the words of Paul, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, in other words, they were walking with a moral limp. Anyone who practices prejudice and racism is walking with a limp. But Barnabas, you know, when Paul was converted, the disciples didn't believe it. These mighty men of faith who walked with Jesus did not believe it. They were still afraid of him. Barnabas went to get him and brought him to the disciples. And that put the disciples at ease. Barnabas, he was a powerful man. He traveled with Paul for a while. Then he went off with John Mark, and Paul went off with Silas. Even mighty Barnabas was swept away by the crowd. He should have made what kind of decision? An individual decision, even if it offended his brothers and his sisters. I've heard people say, well, the group is going this way, what am I supposed to do? Or my family is doing this, what am I supposed to do? People write me all the time, well, my family wants to go to a picnic on the Sabbath, I don't want to offend them, what am I supposed to do? And I simply say, you're supposed to understand that your first allegiance is to God. It's easy to say, sometimes it's a challenge to implement it. When Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple, Luke chapter 2, Mary said, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That's when they missed Jesus for 3 days. You remember that story? They found him in the temple. Talking to the doctors could not figure out what he was saying. His knowledge was so deep. Jesus said to them, how is it ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now you may call that disrespect. It wasn't. I want you to picture what's going on. Jesus is talking to Joseph and Mary. And he's 12. He's 12. He tells his parents with modulated voice and deep respect, do you not understand, mommy and daddy? I have to be about my Father's business. I was conducting a meeting somewhere, and a man accepted everything, made a decision to be baptized, but would not get baptized until the wife someday got converted. I don't know if he ever got baptized, many years ago. When God convicts you as an individual, you do not need a second vote. You know, when we meet on the church board, all those in favor say aye. Is there a second? There need no second with convictions. So if God has convicted you to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, you have to respond to God on that conviction, regardless of what your uncle says, your spouse says, your colleague says, or your boss says. I am talking about me, myself, come on, and I. What is my response to God? The young people in college, they leave home, they're good church members, they hit a secular campus. And after a few weeks, you can't recognize them because they're unwilling to stand up and let their unbelieving friends know, I am a Christian, not just a Christian, I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. To avoid abuse and whatever else people do to believers, they choose to melt with the crowd and go along with that group, disobedience to God. My brothers and my sisters, in the judgment, we stand before God one by one. There may be someone listening to me now online. The Holy Ghost has convicted you. You ought to keep the seventh-day Sabbath of the Bible, but you're afraid of your family. You're afraid of your friends. You're afraid of what the old church members will say. How can I give up my tradition of worship to make this tremendous, traumatic change? Yes, all of that is legitimate thinking, but the fundamental question is, did I see the truth? If the answer is yes, what do I say to God? Father, here I am. You have to make individual decisions. When the angel came to Zacharias, who would be the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1 from verse 12, the angel said, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, Luke 1 verse 13. The angel was speaking for God. God told the angel, which was Gabriel, tell Zacharias, call this baby John. From verse 57 to 59, after Elizabeth had the baby, and all her friends and relatives rejoiced with her, and they called the child Zacharias after the name of his father. Or they wanted to call him Zacharias, 57 to 59. Now, it was a custom back then, I suppose, to call your son after your own name. It's very common. In the United States, you have John Smith and John Smith Jr. I think George Foreman, that famous boxer, had about five sons. They were all called George. George 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. George 1, George 2, George 3, George 4. He's determined to perpetuate his line. Fine. Elizabeth, remember, she was too old to have children. Are you with me? When the angel came to Mary, in verse 36, 37, the angel told her, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, and she was 6 months pregnant ahead of Mary. It was a miraculous birth because she was not able to bear children. She was an older woman. So an older woman has given birth. The fact that it was a miraculous birth didn't mean it was painless. Are you following me? The fact that God is involved does not mean you live a painless life. You live a victorious life over sin and Satan, but you will suffer tribulations. She gave birth to this child, and soon thereafter, all her relatives, the Bible says, all her friends, her neighbors and friends, came to rejoice with her. And they called the child, or intending to call the child, Zacharias. And she said, not so. He shall be called John. Now we have one woman up against her family and her friends, the whole village, the tribe. When she said John, they told her, there's no one that is called by that name in this tribe. Nobody has ever been called Zacharias. How can you violate 900 years of tribal tradition? No one has ever been called John. Elizabeth, you cannot go against tradition. We're your family. We're your friends. Would we hurt you? But the woman stuck to her guns. You know why? Because God had said in verse 13, call his name John. We thank God, the husband said the same thing, John. But prior, the angel has struck him dumb for not believing he'd have a son. The woman stood by herself, perhaps still lying on that bed, recovering from traumatic childbirth at her advanced age. And she says, John. While it is not recorded, I'm sure they ask her, why are you insisting on John? Surely she must have said, because God told me he must be called John. And I'm calling him John at the risk of offending you and my neighbors. My brothers and sisters, a choice to obey Christ will offend unbelieving family and friends. It is automatic. But you must make that decision. What I'm calling for tonight is an individual decision to follow Christ, to obey Christ, up to and including to be baptized. Someone may say, well, I'm only 14. I have to do what my parents say. True. Let me ask you this. If you're 14 and your parents told you, go shoot your neighbor, would you do it? The answer is no. Why? Because you know it is murder. I can't do that. You would cry, you'd run out of the house, you'd call your friends, my mother wants me to kill someone. I can't do that. Well, murder is no worse than Sabbath breaking. As a matter of fact, the most important commandment of the 10 is the fourth. Elowite was taken in vision, and she saw the ark. Jesus opened the ark. She saw the 10 commandments. There was a light about all 10 of them. The light around the first four was brighter than the light on the next six. But the fourth not only had a light, it had a halo all around it. The central commandment of the 10 is the fourth. We thank God for thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. But the man or the woman who is faithful to God through obedience to commandment four will have no problem keeping the other nine. That's why it is the test commandment for the Israelites coming out of Egypt and for those of us entering spiritual Canaan. When Jesus Christ comes with the Sunday law. And so my appeal to you tonight, some of you have to make individual decisions. I was preaching in a certain country. This man came to me. He worked for a certain company where it's easy to make money if you can bend and twist your morals. And he was doing that because everyone was doing it. It was a company that dealt with precious metals, whether it's gold and diamonds or whatever else. But he was convicted by the Spirit of God, and he wanted to stop. And so he came. He made an individual decision to stop participating in this group theft and group robbery. He made an individual choice. He wanted to stop. And in that office, we knelt and prayed, and he confessed his wrong. And I believe he left determined as an individual to honor God in his work, regardless of persecution from his former associates in crime. I've told this story before, I'll tell it again. I thank God my mother took me into the Adventist church when I was a little boy. I had no choice, I'm glad I had no choice. But in making a decision to keep the Sabbath, she ultimately lost a husband who was not pleased because he wasn't consulted. I hope to see my father in the kingdom. I prayed for him all the days of my life as an adult, and I hope to see him. If I don't see him, then I'll have to deal with it then. But now I hope to see him. But she lost him, and we lost him. A price had to be paid. But she was, what's the next word? She was convicted. And she understood she could not wait to find wherever he was across the seas to ask for permission. You do not need permission to obey a conviction. And so she acted. took all of us into the church. God bless her. She's resting. And I hope to see her in the kingdom. But a price was paid. Are you following me? Now let me ask you this. Your salvation, did it require a price? Yes. What's the price? The life of Jesus Christ, who was God. I read today, The Desire of Ages, page 693, paragraph 3. Very disturbing quotation. Well, heart-rending. Could mortals have viewed the amazement of the angelic host as in silent grief they watched the Father withdrawing his beams of love, light, and glory from the Son while he was on the cross? Let me say it again. Could mortals have viewed the amazement the angels could not believe the Father was withdrawing his beams of light, love, and glory from the Son as he was on that cross, because he was on that cross as a sinner, and no sinner in the judgment will receive the light, love, and glory of God. And so the Father withdrew it for a while. And Ellen White tells us the angels were in quiet grief. Why? Because Jesus made an individual decision. In Mark 14, verse 50, the Bible says, when the soldiers came into the garden to arrest Christ, all the disciples forsook him and fled. If you want to know who your friends are, watch how they treat you when you're in trouble. They forsook him and fled, and Christ was left alone in the garden. But he didn't run. Why? Because he saw you and me. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, when he had by himself. Why do I say by himself? Why does the Bible say that? Because Christ himself said, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father had stepped back for a while, the Holy Spirit and the angels. Christ was on that cross alone. Why? He saw you. Even on the cross, he was saving people. He turned to the thief on the right. Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He looked down on those who performed the crucifixion. He said, Father, forgive them, for they're not what they do. He looked at his mother, John 19, 26, 27. He said to the mother, woman, behold thy son. He said to John, son, behold thy mother. He was taking care of his mother while he was on the cross. He was forgiving his crucifiers while he was on the cross. He turned to a criminal to his right who had done and deserved what he was getting. Christ did not deserve what he was getting. And the criminal said that. This man had done nothing. The thief said, we're getting what we deserve. He has done nothing. And he turned to that man who deserved what he was getting and said, I will give you something you don't deserve and can never deserve. You'll be with me in paradise. Thinking of others while his blood flowed. And he groaned in pain. And he hung on that cross alone. It wasn't Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It was me, myself, and I, said Jesus. Now, you must say, me, myself, and I. I need to recommit my life to Christ. Me, myself, and I need to make a decision to start keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, not because this preacher said it, but because God has told me through his word, and my spirit is troubled and will stay troubled until I obey God. You ought to say, me, myself, and I need to practice Sabbath reform in my home. Because the way we do it is offensive to God. Me, myself, and I. I need to stop working right up to the very edge of the Sabbath. Me, myself, and I need to stop taking exams on Sabbath. Me, myself, and I need to break off that relationship that is mixed and offends God. And me, myself, and I need to be rebaptized or baptized for the first time. Individual decisions. How many of you have been blessed by the message tonight? Can I see your hand? Hands down. How many of you have been reminded that God expects a personal decision from you? Can I see your hand? Stand up with me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please, God, let your spirit continue working very, very energetically. Because the devil is working. Wherever you do your work, he does his. Eloi tells us, in the Zohar of Ages, page 535, paragraph 1, when God is about to do a work, Satan moves on someone to object. Father, silence that objecting person tonight. Let your spirit have his way. Though our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, dear God, I speak to your people. If there's someone listening to me, you have drifted from God. Father, I'll repeat those words. You have drifted from God, and you know it. And you want to say, Father, with what little honesty you've given me, I am coming back. You have drifted from God. You want to come back. Before you drift so far, you lose all desire to come back. You want to come back tonight because you have drifted from God. And I mean drifted. If that applies to anybody listening to me, we want to have special prayer. I have drifted from God and I'm coming back. I have drifted from God. You can drift while sitting on the front pew. You can drift while you're the head elder. I have drifted from God. You can drift because your secular life has taken over your spiritual life. Have drifted. I'm coming back. I want first things first. Spiritual things must always take preeminence. I have drifted from God. And in his mercy, he spared me and brought me to this point, that I can yield to the conviction of the Spirit and choose to make a change by the power of that same Spirit. The call is, I have drifted from God. Come. Those of you online, you can come in your own way, in your heart. Come. Make that choice. I make another call. The call is, I have drifted from God. I am decent, but not committed. I am self-respecting, but not thoroughly under the control of the Spirit of God. I have not been a blessing to my associates. They have not seen Christ in me. I have drifted. I used to be close to God. I used to pray. I used to study. All of that is gone. What happened? I have drifted. Evangelism, page 375, Eloite writes, when a soul is truly reconverted, let that soul be rebaptized. There may be someone who needs to start all over with God. Eloite says, God is pleased when young people give themselves to him. He's pleased. Father, thank you. Father in heaven, thank you for the working of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the emphasis you place on individual decisions, because we'll be judged as individuals. And Father, sometimes we forget that one day every human being must answer to you for the life he or she has lived. Ah, Father, if that life is lived on the wrong side of the truth, I do not want to be in that person's shoes. But we have a chance tonight, Father, to make a choice for Christ. Not simply as someone who sits on a pew, but someone whose life is given to Jesus Christ, controlled by his Spirit and enlightened by his word. And for that person struggling between observing the Sabbath and trying to please family, let that person please you. Hear this humble prayer, Father. Watch over us. Let mighty angels patrol where we live to protect us. Father, if an earthquake hits tonight, let the homes of all your people remain standing. Because we're your people. If a storm comes through, let their homes remain standing. Dear God, demonstrate to the world you can protect what's yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Before you disperse, what will you take from the message? Raise a hand. Yes. Don't make decisions based on the group. Make a decision between you and God. Yes. Someone else. What? Yes. Salvation is an individual matter. No willfully disobedient person will enter God's kingdom. That will cause sin to start all over again, and God will see to it. That will not happen. Yes. Me, myself, and I have chosen to obey God, obey his commandments by the power of the Spirit. Yes, my brother. Remember the Sabbath day. Why does God say remember? He does not have to tell us remember Sunday through Friday. That's our day. Our day is to do our work. We always think of ourselves first, so we will remember that. We always forget God. So God says, no, I remember my day because I know you'll remember yours. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Don't make it holy. Keep it holy. You cannot make it holy. God has made it holy. You preserve it. Somebody else. Yes, my brother. You have a responsibility to stand alone with God. Yes, my sister. Choosing God may cause you to lose favor with man, but you'll gain favor with the entire heavenly family. Ah, that's from a young boy, younger than 14. Do not be an equally yoked. Say amen for this young man. We know he'll marry an Adventist. Okay. Heads bowed, eyes closed, now in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Let all God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.